All right, so we're in 2 Corinthians, and
I can't remember where we were reading this morning, but I found it funny that it very specifically, he warned everybody twice that there was going to be a false doctrine.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. There's a lot of warnings of false doctrine in the Bible. All right, so 2 Corinthians, we're in 1, and we're about to start verse 23. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. So last week we looked at God giving his spirit, earnest of the spirit, your hearts. We went into that some length. It says in verse 23, Paul's writing, he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." Now remember when we talked a couple weeks ago, one of the dramas going on in the back of this particular epistle is they're angry with Paul because he said he was coming and then didn't come.
That's right.
Okay. How is that to spare them?
So I kind of asked the question, how is that to spare them? Okay. He's going to go on to some extent and talk about that. But one of the things to keep in mind is he's going to say in the second to the last chapter when we get to it. Yeah. But he'll say in the second to the last chapter that surely the signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you. Okay. I'm not an apostle. I don't have an apostle's power. An apostle had the power to heal. An apostle had the power. God, he had a much more direct line to God for God to do stuff immediately. There are certain promises that God made an apostle. And so, go ahead.
Where do you find out that he had, like, God
moved? It said, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do." Okay? That's a good example. That's a good question, Tanya. That wasn't a bad question. A lot of Christians go ahead and they'll say, "Well, it said whatsoever asking your name." They ask for a new car. It doesn't come in their mouth.
Yeah.
All right? But I asked in Jesus' name. No, that's a promise to apostles, okay? That's not a promise to Joe Schmo.
But he also says in other places that the reason you don't guess because you ask them.
That's right. But now you're into more of a laboring prayer with many conditions where you have to work your way towards God in prayer to get heard, to be understood, to work that fellowship, to be consistent, and to find how God really works.
To be heard part of
where. Yeah, that's right. You know, in all seriousness, I've had prayers where I've just prayed to God and just wonderful answers. Yeah. Just stunning answers. I've had things that I've prayed for years and years. I don't have the answers to them yet. They haven't come. And, you know, I can be bitter over that, but don't I have verses that tell me that I'm to be like that woman who kept coming back to the judge over and over and over and over again? Okay? And it talks about people with this long suffering and how they labor long with God and such. That's an aspect of God.
Yeah.
So it's all part, if you're going to walk with God, knowing those many aspects to Him. I have a relationship with my children. There's certain things Sam can come up and ask me for, and he'll get it immediately, okay? There's other things he can ask me. I'm not even sure if I want to give it to him. Okay? I'm not sure. Might be nice. I'm not sure, you know, that's fine, but I'm not sure I want to do that. I have to think about it a while. And he can come to me and forbear and say, "But Dad, if I had that, I could do this, this, and that." I'm not sure if that convinces me, okay? And I have to think about it. And then maybe I'll think about it a while and he'll convince me. I'll see some changes in him and suddenly I desire what he desires. But now the timing's not right, okay? Say, so why would God be any different?
Sure.
Me coming up and asking God for something that he's not real sure he wants to give me. Okay? Are the timings not right? Okay? And, you know, it's all a matter, a gift can be given to somebody sometime and actually do them worse.
Sure, yeah.
Where it actually hurt them to get it. All of us know some spoiled kid who's been given too many things and doesn't appreciate any of it. We all know somebody like that, okay? And so it's one of those things. God doesn't want you to be that way. And yet, everybody knows what it's like to get a gift sometime when you just didn't expect it. Not at all. And It just came to you out of nowhere. It was such a wonderful thing. You know, I always remember growing up in Machias, you know, a mile and a half out of town and such, and never with the town kids or never quite up to what they were doing or anything like that. My parents could never afford bicycles or anything like that. And I'll never forget one time, my great uncle, who never married, worked for Dunn Tire all his life, went into a supermarket, put his name in one of those little things, and they drew it out, and there was this beautiful Schwinn three-speed bicycle. And each of the cousins who would have been closer than me already had good bicycles. And one day I come home, and there's this beautiful three-speed bicycle. You know, and for the poorest family in Cattaraugus County, you know, that we were just standing there, wow. You know, it's just beyond anything I could ever imagine would ever be in my drive, and this is mine. And I remember just going into town, sitting by a Rouch's coffee shop, people profiling, people looking at it, you know. And, you know, but it was just, you know, I didn't forget that, probably won't forget it all my life, the wonder of that thing.
Yeah, right.
So, you know, but at the same time, I had friends of mine who got that every other day, and they didn't appreciate any of it. Mm-hmm. Every other day, just some wonderful thing, and didn't care, and mad because so-and-so had a better bike or whatever else. So expect God to treat you like a child. You're his child, not just a child in the sense you're little, but his child, and he's going to dole it out.
Well, there's those two verses in, and I don't remember where they're at the moment, but where the Bible says that you are his child, even if you're not saved, just in the fact that he created all humankind.
That's right.
There. But then there's the other one that says that, you know, he sends the rain on the good.
The rich and the poor alike. And really a verse is in Romans 2 where it says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Mm-hmm. In the book of Revelation, one of the things you see is God saying horrible things on the world. The sun seven times hot, people burning and scabs and horrible scorpions and wars and drought and all. Does it turn them towards God? No, they curse God. They hate him with everything they have. They curse him. It's actually the goodness of God that leads you. When you look and stand in some wonderful thing and think, I didn't deserve this.
That's right.
How did such a thing ever come to a sinner like me, you know? Why would God ever do something wonderful like that for me? So a lot of times it's his goodness that will actually make you turn around and say, wow, look what God did for me. Man, look at this thing here. Yeah. So a lot of ways that God answers prayer, but the thing is here, Paul says he didn't come to Corinth to spare them. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Book right before 1 Corinthians 4. I want you to look at verse 15. In fact, we'll get verse 14 to get some context. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul's writing to his own Philippians. I'm not writing this to shame you, but I'm warning you. Okay? For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Okay? And it's one of those, I've always noticed, you know, somebody will be living by, you know, somewhere and next to Joe Schmo or out in the middle of nowhere and nobody ever talks about the gospel, church, Bible, anything else. They start coming to this church, get interested in things of God, and suddenly their relatives come out of the woodworks, everybody's going to instruct them, really, here's how you should be doing it, and this kind of stuff, and he's wrong. And Paul just said, you got 10,000 instructors, okay? They're all there trying to tell you exactly how you ought to do it. I always like that, you varmint. I have put up with many of you varmints. You're going to go over them shoelace, don't you worry, I can handle it. But, and don't worry, all right? But the thing is, D.L. Moody one time, he was in a hotel lobby, and some rich man looked over, and D.L. Moody was talking to his wife, and the woman's crying, and he got mad. He comes over and said to her, what did that man say to you? He said, well, he was dealing with my soul. Mm. And he said, well, tell him to mind his own business. And she said, I think that was his business. You know, in other words, it seemed like that really is what he does. That's his business. and such. But somebody came up to Moody then and said, well, I don't like how you do that. And he said, well, how do you deal with people? He said, well, I don't. He said, well, I like my way better. Okay? I like my way better. But it goes back to this thing. Oh, you're going to spit up your food, huh? Yes, you fat Gerber baby. Yeah. 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. I have begotten you through the gospel. Now look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now that's quite a bold statement. Okay? You better follow me. Mm-hmm. For one thing, where are they going? Okay? I know where I'm going. I know which way I'm headed. Okay? Yeah. My GPS is set on the North Star. It's set on God. It's set on glory. It's set on heaven. Okay? Yeah, the sides of the north.
Yep.
And you follow who you want, but if you want to follow me, I know where I'm going. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now watch verse 18, if you can. I know everybody's, this is funny, but now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. And don't people get puffed up?
Sure they do.
I mean, you know, it's one of those things, if I ever went through a week in this church, that there wasn't somebody puffed up. You know, this decide, this is wrong, that's wrong, I'm puffed up, I'm mad, this isn't the way I want it to be. Okay. And then it says this, verse 19, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. In other words, listen to the people griping and carrying on. If you're in this church, you have a right to voice your dissension. Is there any rule in this church that you can't complain?
No.
Is there any rule in this church you can't disagree with what's... No, there's no such rule, okay? But the thing is, listen to the people who are constantly griping that. Is there anything good going on in their lives? Would you want their life, okay? Would you want what's going on? You know, it comes down to this. My wife and I have a statement a lot. People walk up, we don't like how you're handling your kids. We love your kids, we love how they turned out, but we don't think you do it right. In other words, we love this cake, but we think you have the wrong recipe. Okay? And then, you know, they're sure that they're handling their kids right, but they can't stand how the cake tastes.
That's something.
All right? Yeah. But we know we're doing it right, yeah. So you're just sure of that recipe, but you can't stand how the cake tastes. Okay, and it's that way with people in a church. They'll stand there, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. I don't like your the way you're doing it. All this kind of stuff. But look at their life. Who would want it?
That's right.
Who would want that miserable life? And yet they're just sure that you're miserable too. And when you're not, they can't stand it.
That's right.
Okay?
That's good.
All right. So he said, I want to know the power. Now look at verse 21. He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod? Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. Uh-oh. Now, how would Paul come with a rod?
Yeah.
Is he literally going to come with a rod and beat people? Well, Tommy's saying yes, but he won't.
I think he's going to come with the word.
Keep in mind, this is Paul who once prayed against a man and the man was blinded. Okay? This is Paul who prayed against a man and the man was blinded and they had to carry him out of there looking gropey. Okay? It's kind of rotten, apostle. I don't have that kind of power. And I thank God I don't have that kind of power because I'm sure I wouldn't use it right. My wife can tell you that behind this thin veneer of civilization is a jerk.
That's right.
All right? She can assure you of that. You know, if you ever scrape the makeup off here, there's a complete
makeup,
jerk
wait,
underneath
here. I never hairspray, spray, but makeup?
Yeah. Hairspray and purple on my truck and just get over
that's
it.
Right.
That's right. That's right, and it's there.
That's funny.
All right. Yeah.
So that rod you're talking about is him having power with God?
Yeah, it really is that idea. I can come to you and pray against you, and I can pray things go bad for you. Just today, Route 19 in Sio, I'm driving along, and somebody in this church on my heart who absolutely has just made up their mind, they can run their mouth and they can say whatever they want to do and this kind of stuff. And I prayed that out and I had to tell the Lord, no, I don't want to pray against that person. I do not want to do that. That's not my... I know some great men of God who have, and they're great men of God, okay? And when they pray against a person, it's over. It's gone. It's done. That's not my style. Never has been my style. And again, it's one of those things, but I'll tell you this. If Dale was taking Amy, Luke, and Autumn to hell by the way he's living, if Dale was doing that, and Dale would not listen, and he would not change, one prayer I'd say is, if he won't change, Lord, would you take him out of the way? Would you just get rid of him? If there's no other way in the world to keep him from destroying this home, and just, he will not do it God's way, he's just going to mock the preacher, he's going to mock the men of God, he's just going to curse and carry on, do it the same way he's always done, would you just get Dale out of here? Mm. I don't want that, but if that's the only way, okay, if that's the only way, would you do that, okay? I've got a couple people in this church, I've had to begin praying that way about them. I've got a couple of them, okay? Because they just, I just stand there. They love their children, I love their children, but they don't have a brain and gut in their head about how to bring hope, happiness, joy, anything to that home. You know, one of the signs, if you're doing it right in your home, is your children are happy. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about spoiled because you bought them a new iPod every other week. I'm talking, they're just happy, okay? Mm-hmm. They're happy. They have a happy life. And so, it doesn't mean every day they're happy. No, nobody has a home where you're happy every day, okay? My goodness, if you ever have a home like that, invite me. It won't be happy after I've been there a day. All right, but... Yeah, but the thing is, overall, your children are happy. Yeah. They're content. Your home's content. You'll find yourself day after day with content, you know, such. But when people don't have that, and they're swearing that everyone else is wrong and they're right, there's something awful wrong
there.
That's
okay? A good point.
So Paul had a power. Here's what it comes down to. When I preach in that pulpit, I have the power with the Word of God, but it's a positive power. What do I mean by that? It means if you turn the key according to the Bible, and if you put it in the gear the Bible says, that'll go where it's supposed to go. Okay? God will do wonderful things in your life.
Oh.
I don't have negative power that if you don't do it, here's the punishment. I don't have that power. I can warn you of God's power. I can warn you that if you don't do it God's way, it's just miserable. We're not talking about going to hell someday.
Right.
We're just talking about the average life in Allegheny County when you go into that home is depression. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me the average home you go into in Allegheny County, people aren't depressed. You can't even tell me different. They're miserable. Everybody buy little lottery tickets hoping it'll get them out of it. And if they win the lottery, they'll kill themselves in 3 years. Because that won't solve any of it. Won't solve one bit of it.
Turn.
What's that?
Turn.
Yeah, try me, he says. Hey, I dealt with a girl in Radio Shack about 4 or 5 months ago. She'd gone to the Wellsville Bible Church for years. I got a hold of the pastor of the Wellsville Bible Church. He'd fallen very hard times and just asked him if he could look her up. He's a good man, Dan Kenyon. Doesn't agree with me on a ton of stuff, but he will intervene in his people's life. And Dan just told me this. He said, yeah, he said, she grew up with a stepdaddy who won the lottery, who won $200,000 a year for life. Died the second year and left his family bankrupt because of all that he bought on credit. And completely destroyed the family. Completely destroyed them. Okay? I mean, you just...
Imagine.
Yeah. Just one of those things. Winning the lottery really made a difference there. Can you imagine what a difference it would have made taking that family and being serious at the Wellsville Bible Church and learning the things of God and, you know, going, what a difference it would have made.
Sure
would. But instead, you got that ticket, you know, won that thing. $200,000 a year for life. You got it made, but, oh, yeah, not a long life.
Yeah.
See?
Thou
fool, that's right. You build all those mines, but this night shall thy soul be required of thee. So it comes up. I don't have, and I don't want to have, a power over people where I go, well, Jim got thinking right with me. Let's give him a flat tire on the way home. And no, I, you know, God forbid anybody be under the power of a jerk like me.
Yeah, right.
All right? And I mean that. But what I do have is I have the power of the Word of God to say, hey, you do this with God, these things will go better in your life. It's finer. Your life will be, and God does that. God blesses His promises. So it's a positive power. But from time to time, I watch a negative power come into this church, but that's only God can exercise it. Only God can step in and say, I've had enough of this. This is what I'm going to do. Okay? And from time to time, I see those things. Okay? I told you that thing where I, my own self, saw the sin unto death. Ruth Ann and I watched it. That thing that J. Harold Smith preaches about, the three deadlines. Have you ever listened to that? You guys, I've got a copy that Miss Tanya gave me.
No, they got it too.
They got it.
All right, okay. You listen, you as a family, sometime you listen to that.
Yeah,
you got maybe an hour in the car together, or sometimes just sit and listen to it at home. You listen to that.
All right.
But it's called The Three Deadlines. But he talks about people that J. Harold Smith personally watched die because of how they handled God. Now, one of the surefire ways to do it is if a preacher is preaching rightly out of the Bible with God's conviction and someone's mocking it, well, it's going and laughing and mocking. J. Harold Smith said, I heard Sammy Allen say the same thing,
yeah.
They'll be dead within 48 hours.
Yeah.
Ruth Ann and I watched that personally. We sat in church, Bill Randall was preaching, pretty rich kid that Bill Randall had been dealing with. He'd gotten to a lot of drug trouble and everything, and Bill Randall was a pilot, knew the guy's family and such. Bill Randall's preaching. That kid came in, but he brought his girlfriend. She's some spoiled rich girl. She's sitting there, and all of a sudden she realized she's sitting in a Baptist church, and they're preaching the gospel, and this is so uncool. And she literally goes, going like this through the whole thing. You know, laughing, like trying to get him to laugh too. It's not funny and such. She was dead within 48 hours. The only time I remember being shocked as she did it. I thought just common politeness would have told you. Even if you thought this was stupid, common politeness would have told you. I could go into a room full of people I don't agree anything with. If it's their house, I'm not going to stand there and mock them. That's just common politeness, okay? But she took it a step further, and within 48 hours, she died in an auto accident. And so I saw that for myself. God will do that kind of stuff, but I don't have that power, okay? And again, I don't want that kind of power.
No way.
All right. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And let's look at verse 24. So he said, I spared you. That's why I didn't come. Now look at verse 24. He says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. So Paul said, I can't rule your faith. Okay? I can't go to Dick Botens and rule his faith. I can't rule Chris's faith. I don't have that. He said, but what I want to be is a helper of your joy. I want to be a helper of it. You know what a midwife does? She doesn't get a woman pregnant. Okay? She doesn't reach in there and cause labor. All she does is a midwife stands there, and when that birth is going on, she makes that woman comfortable and helps that birth.
Yeah.
Okay? And she makes a huge difference, a good midwife. And a lot of times a preacher's kind of like that. All I can do is be helpers of that joy. I can't make it happen. I'm not the one that puts the faith in there or anything of that sort. But I can watch and tell you, hey, come on, here's what we're going to have to do. Come on, here, you want joy in your life? Here's how you're going to have it. Here's how you're going to have it. And let me tell you something. There's no substitute for joy.
Amen.
I mean joy. Every once in a while, God will put joy in the life. And it's a wonderful thing when it's there. It's a wonderful thing to have joy. And a life that doesn't have joy from time to time, you're being cheated. And chances are, you're doing the cheating. Okay? You're the one who set up a life where you can't get joy out of it. And I feel bad for anybody who's got a life. You're living wrong if you don't have joy from time. I mean absolute joy.
Yeah.
Or just beyond anything joy. You're just living wrong if that's going on. All right. We're in chapter 2 now. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. You know, there's times when things are heavy. It's nice to be around your friends. Okay? And it is. The Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Right. Somebody that if everything's heavy, you can go and talk to that person. And they can listen or whatever else. But you know, after a while, that heaviness gets to be too much. Okay? And you have to be careful. You can begin to drag your friends down. It's heavy all the time. Such. Paul said, I'm determined I wasn't going to come to you again in heaviness. That's not how I was going to come. I didn't want to walk into your doors and it's all heavy and awful because of everything going on. I determined that's not how I'm coming in. Next time I come in, it's going to be we're all going to have victory. That's how it's going to be the next time.
So does that mean the first time he came, it was like that?
The first time he came, he won them to the Lord. It's that 18 months that he spent in Corinth where he's winning them to the Lord and such. It's when he's coming the second time, it would have been heaviness had he come. So he started coming, but he didn't come. And he's telling you why. Okay, he wrote a letter and told them, and it was heavy. It's a heavy letter. He didn't like how they were behaving. All right, so he says, right, verse 2, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. In other words, Paul's telling you what's one of the ways he gets glad? His people. So if he comes and makes them heavy, how's he going to be made glad again? All right? He's got to tell them his love. All right? Yeah. There's times I have to go to someone and tell them you're screwing up. If I love them and they're screwing up, you got to tell them they're screwing up.
That's right.
Which one of you would have a kid not say, if he's screwing up, not tell him he's screwing up?
That's right.
You know, if you walk into public somewhere, and people have heard me say this illustration over and over again, but I'll say it again. And you got a booger by the side of your nose. Who is it that tells you? Your friend. Your friend tells you, get a handkerchief. Everybody else just lets you walk around with a booger, kind of looking away, you know, trying not to see the fact you got a booger on your nose and such. And, you know, everybody's told funny stories of the woman that tucked her skirt into her underpants and walks out or whatever else. And don't embarrass your wife, you know. And I remember being in the Sardinia pool one time, and some girl dove in the pool, and her whole top came down to here, and she didn't realize it. I mean, she's a small-breasted girl, just developing, but she's walking around, and I remember just kind of averting my eyes and walking away, and everybody's trying to walk away. But, you know, it was a friend of hers that told her. I mean, she was mortified, but it's just, you know, imagine. You know, but who tells you in those things? Your friend tells you.
That's right. Yeah.
Your friend tells you. So Paul's saying, hey, I wanted to come to you, okay? I would have come to you, but he said, you know, the thing is, I don't want to be the one to make you heavy right now. I don't want to do that. You're the one that makes me glad. When you're doing things right, nothing like it. Those of you who are parents, is there anything like when your kids really do something great?
It's good.
I mean, there's nothing like that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful feeling.
What?
All right. Now look what he says in 3. And I wrote this same thing unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. In other words, where's Paul get joy? By you all having joy, that's joy to me. Okay? Tell me that's not infectious. Tell me you couldn't walk in the house after a hard day. If Amy and the kids are just full of joy, that it just wouldn't, you know, just absolutely affect you. And, you know, to see that kind of thing. And Paul just said, what more joy could I have than all of you being full of joy? I don't want to come and have to be this big, heavy thing when we're all there. Better for me to skip and not come this time. All right, than for me to come and have to kick butt and everybody mad and get things straight. All right, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. So now you just learned something about the writing of 1 Corinthians. Paul wept while he wrote
it. Sure
did. I can find you another place, he tells you. He actually says, I think it's in Philippians, might be Colossians, he says, even now weeping. At this moment, I'm writing. There's tears coming out of my eyes. Dale and I were talking back there not 20 minutes ago, and as he talked about a situation, he cried. Okay? And he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about another person. Okay? And he cried. All right? Just broken over for somebody that just doesn't want the ways of God, and how do I talk to them? What do I say? How do you say anything? I watch the tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul, and again, Paul said, I don't want you grieved. I want you to know my love. I don't want you to walk around grieved. Because every time, you know, I come around, you get scolded and chewed out, that kind of stuff. Okay. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Okay. Now, remember what he wrote 1 Corinthians. There was somebody who caused grief. Okay. And Paul wrote about it. Now, you can't understand this sin unless you understand something of Jewish law. Under Jewish law, we have to go back to something now to understand 1 Corinthians. Under Jewish law, if Sam got married, and then Sam went off to war and died, and his wife had no children. Under Jewish law, his closest brother, which would be Timothy, is ordered by law to go to her. There's not even a wedding ceremony.
Right.
He takes her to bed, she becomes his wife, and he raises up a child, and that first child will be considered Sam and Sam's, and will get everything of Sam's. Mm-hmm. That was the law. Okay. What if Sam doesn't have any brothers? Okay. Then the nearest of kin would be the one. Okay. The very nearest of kin would come, and that was Social Security for a young lady. What that did, because you didn't have Social Security in those days, all you had was your children. You raised up children, and as you got old, they took care of you. Some of the older people here remember when that used to go on, when old people had children that took care of them. And that's a rare thing nowadays. Okay, I mean, you can watch that in the Botan's home. You watch his kids, you know, all over him like flies, and that's more than he wants. But, you know, but they take care of him, all right? They're there to see to it that he has the things he needs and such. So what would happen to a woman who grew old and didn't have children? She's just going to grow old. She's going to lay there by the side of the road. There's not, you know, she falls down. There's no one to pick her up. There's nobody to chop wood. There's no one to bring in the crop. And sooner or later, she's just going to die a miserable death. So Social Security to her was children. So the thing is, what God did is gave this thing where, bam, you instantly have another husband and he takes care of you. And the other thing is, keep in mind that inheritance in Israel couldn't be sold for over 49 years. If you had land, let's say Peter owned a farm, and Peter decides to sell it to the Balos, okay? Peter leaves, but at the year of Jubilee, every 49 years, that land goes back to whoever his children are. That whole farm comes back. That's all there is to it. There's no questions. The title just goes back to his children. So if the Balos were going to buy it, they'd say, I'm not stupid. There's only 3 years to Jubilee. We'll give you this amount of money for it, okay? Or they might say, there's 48 years till Jubilee. We'll give you this amount of money for it, okay? But it all comes back. So what happens when a man dies without children? What happens to that parcel? So God saw to it, I'll be right with you, Tanya. God saw to it that someone else would raise up a child who'd inherit Sam's. Go ahead.
What about, before they went to, I think it was Babylon, they hadn't been doing this celebration of Jubilee.
That's right. And God, that's one of the reasons he cast them out of Israel.
But was the land going back or no?
God says, now the land shall keep her Sabbath. That's why it was 70 years. Okay? Because they had gone all that time. And he said seven times, it was for the 490 years, he divided it by seven. And they had to pay 70 years for having not done that in captivity. So he, go ahead, Dale.
Go ahead, finish her.
All right, but that really was it. What were you saying?
In the Old Testament, the next of kin was supposed to take the wife.
Yeah.
And that was her Social Security. Now in the New Testament, if she doesn't have next of kin, the church is supposed to do that.
There's some circumstances where the church, a woman 60 or above.
So 60.
Under certain circumstances, the church takes care of her if she's 60 or above.
Now, do we still follow that?
To some extent. If there were a woman out there and she was on hard times or whatever else, 60 above, and she met those qualifications, the church, we'd take better care of her than we would somebody else.
That makes sense.
I know, for example, Ruth Ann and I were at a church in South Carolina where, at Alpine, where they brought up a case, and the pastor, he was a new pastor, and he said, look, I haven't been here long. And he said, but the church has been contacted by a widow who has a mobile home on so-and-so road, and she hasn't been able to pay her taxes. The state's about to take it over. She needs $1,200 to pay her taxes. And he said, I've looked, and she was a member all these years. She can't get out anymore. And she asked, she just wanted to borrow it, the money. And he said, I've talked to the deacons about it and such, and we've decided that we think it's better, the church, to give her the money. Well, a church member raised hand and said, has she been a tithing woman all these years? Yes, we look, she's tithed all her life and such. And the church voted unanimously to give her that tax money. Mm. Didn't give her name out, anything else. A lot of people knew, but not everybody knew, and they paid her taxes. That was the right thing to do. She was a widow out of that church, had done things right. They took care of her. Okay? But back to this thing in 1 Corinthians. A situation came up where a man had his father's wife. Okay? Mm. Now, it sounds like to our ears, right off the bat, the dad wasn't watching, brought home a young bride, and the son nailed her. That's what it sounds like. I have known two of those circumstances in my life. Okay, gross.
Sure.
All right, gross. And each one of them where dad left, he's got some young bride or whatever else, and the boy's 20, 21 years old, and, you know, here's this woman 30 and dad 60, and, you know, he leaves the house or whatever, and you know, and so she decides to kind of flirt and see what would happen, and it happens, okay? And gross, horrible sin, but it is mentioned amongst the Gentiles, okay? We have a name for it. It's called incest. We have names for it. It's called adultery and such. The Apostle Paul calls this particular crime one in which the Gentiles have no name for it. It's not named amongst the Gentiles when you read 1 Corinthians 5.
Right, it is.
It's not that same. The second thing is he calls it fornication. Now, what's that mean? Adultery is when married people are doing something wrong. Fornication is when unmarried people are doing something wrong. So that's interesting. How can you have your dad's wife and it be fornication?
Dad died.
Dad died. Okay? Dad died. But Paul's going to talk about in this particular book, he's going to say, by the way, I'm also dealing with one who was done wrong. Well, if dad's dead, then who was done wrong? A family member. Because let's say, for example, that dad died. Okay? For example, if I died, let's say that I died. Let's say First Ruth Ann died. Okay? And there's some young 30-year-old girl with no better sense and marries a guy with a pot belly and, you know, and aging and lost all his pizzazz or whatever else.
Hey,
and I.
Mary, Bob.
Yeah. That's recorded, Bob. All right.
That's everybody.
All right. But the thing is, let's say that some of your girl has no better sense. So, you know, 5 or 6 years I'm married to her or whatever, and then I die. Well, I've left $38 to my 8 kids. And they all come, and they're going to divide this money up. And, you know, they can't wait. And everybody's got plans what they're going to do with their $38. But Sam goes ahead and says, you know what? If I marry her, I'll get the whole $38. Okay? He would do all his brothers wrong to marry her. And you know what Paul said? It's fornication. He didn't honor that as a marriage whatsoever. He took his father's wife. That's fornication.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. See, under Jewish law, he could have just gone into her if it had been a close kinsman. And that going into would have been marriage. That's why Ruth is in Boaz's bed. Okay?
Right.
Yep. She's looking for him to consummate this thing. And he gets out of the bed and says, well, he said, you know, first let me handle a couple things and then we'll come back, we'll take care of this little thing, okay? And by the way, Boaz is a very old man at that point.
Yeah.
You go back, he's a very old man. And probably a younger man probably couldn't have waited. And I'm not being silly. I'm just telling you what's the facts of the situation, all right? Very old man, but that was the honorable thing to do under the law. There was nothing wrong when Naomi said, hey, just go, you know, climb the bed. Just go over there and do it. The law actually commands that. So, and here's what Boaz had to decide. You have one law that says a Moabitess can't come in. You have the other law that says the near kinsman. And that's why mercy rejoiceth against judgment.
That's good.
If you've got the two hanging there even, you go where mercy says.
That's right, yeah.
See? Yeah. Go where mercy says. Boaz understood that. So, again, what do you got going on in 1 Corinthians? You have a man who's defrauded his brother by taking his father's wife when the father dies. That's the only way that can be called fornication. It can't be called fornication any other way.
So what if it had been the first son?
Neither one could marry their father's wife. Neither one.
It would have had to have been the dad's brother.
Right, the dad's brother, but not their own, yeah. One of the things, the Bible uses this phrase, blood toucheth blood. You know what that is? That's incest. Blood touching blood. Someone going ahead, sleeping with somebody too close to them. The Bible calls that blood touching blood. It's one of the curses God put on Israel. He says another thing, a man and his son go into the same maid. They actually tromp into the whorehouses and troops, you know. Hey, son, I just had her. You go on in there, and, you know, I paid, and, you know, and that's gross, but that's what it says, and that Bible happened, okay?
Is it brother because the brother, they didn't give each other blood, that they were born to the same?
Brother and brother, right. A brother is commanded to take his brother's wife in that circumstance, but you would never, couple things, and a man could never, and I know a couple cases of this, where a man ended up marrying either his wife's mother, or vice versa, all right? Marrying his wife's daughter. I've known a couple circumstances of that. I knew one recently in Wellsville.
What?
Okay, all right? And it's one of the grossest things that can happen. And again, there's, you know how many lame-os are out there just live from trailer to trailer and whatever woman gets the biggest welfare check, okay? Uh-huh. There are just a ton of guys, that's the only way they know how to live. They wouldn't know how to live any other way, and that's the only way they live. And you know, and they'll go ahead and, you know, and be with some girl somewhere and you know, there's nothing attractive about her in personality, body, or anything other than a welfare check. And so they're hanging out with her and such. And, you know, and then the mother comes along and the mother's got a little bit better trailer and a little bit better welfare check and, you know, and that kind of thing. And next thing you know, he's sleeping with her and they take off. And I haven't known that just once or twice. I've known that a few times, okay? I'm not talking just once or twice, and I've seen it happen vice versa, okay? And the Bible calls that a terrible curse when that happens. So it's one of those things, that kind of stuff goes on.
Now,
so,
how does God do that? I mean, just...
Well, we're going to see how he handles it in the New Testament right now, okay?
Because it was a curse in the...
All right, now watch this. That went on. Now look what he says in verse 5 again, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, who caused grief? This guy that went into his father's wife.
Yeah.
Okay. He has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. What was the punishment? He was put out of the church. Everyone was told, don't fellowship with him. And Paul turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh.
Oh, that's right.
Now, you saw that happen in the Old Testament. Who was turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh in the Old Testament? Job. Wasn't he? Job was turned over to Satan for the... Now, it wasn't any fault of his own, but it happened, didn't it?
Sure did.
God told Satan, you can have him. You can't, yeah, you can destroy his flesh, but you can't take his life away. Okay? And that happened to Job, and Paul had that power to turn that man over to that. And suddenly things are just hitting him right and left, and I mean just awful. None of his friends will talk to him anymore. But you know what? He had real salvation. Okay? And he's remorseful over this thing. He's sorrowing over this thing. If you don't think a saved man can stoop low, there's a good place to tell you a saved man can stoop pretty low.
Yes, he can.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
Sure. All right. So he says this, verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know, in the Bible, it talked about that you could give a man lashes, but there was a limit to how many.
That's right.
If you gave him one too many, now God's on his side. You could give a man, I think it was 49 lashes, but on the 50th one, God's against you now.
That's right.
You've gone too far with that, okay? You could give him 49, but that 50th one, God has turned against you now because you've done that. There's a limit.
It's
39. Thank you, Ruth. It's 39.
So how do you know when it's too much? When...
For one thing, if you begin to suspect it's too much, back off.
Yeah.
Okay? Mercy rejoiceth against judgments. Okay? And, by the way, one of the things, my wife, I watched Tanya do this, and I'm sure some of the rest of you do this. I watch Tanya do it because Tanya doesn't have a husband. She'll bring a lot of stuff to me. Show her she's going to do this or that or whatever. But, and my wife, same thing. Sometimes they'll come, they'll design too heavy of a punishment. If you do this, I'm going to do this. Then when it comes time, the punishment's so heavy that it's almost ineffective. Okay? For example, if you give a guy 4 weeks grounding, what's the punishment all the rest of that time? You've already grounded him before. You see what I mean? So it's one of those things, you've got to make a punishment. Now for Tim or Sam, 3 days of washing dishes, they'd rather be dragged out in the street naked and beat, all right, than have to wash dishes for 3 days. All right? And, you know, and I'll watch once in a while, and I feel kind of bad for them or whatever else. But you know what? I told her to guide the house. It's a good punishment. And, you know, the other day, Timothy told me he didn't want a donut. I thought, what? I don't go to the store. I don't want a donut. She says, he's got dishes. He's in a bad mood. You know? And, there's a punishment that kind of fit, didn't like it, nothing, you know, it kind of fit. If you make a punishment too great, it actually becomes ineffective. If you threaten the same stuff over and over again, it becomes a joke.
That's good, yeah, you're right.
It just does, it becomes a joke. Just a ha, ha, ha. You know, where I work at Radio Shack, I told my boss the other day, I said, if someone at Radio Shack came up with a plan to save this company, because it's failing everywhere nationally, I said, if they came up with a plan to save this company, and God himself wrote the plan, and they called everybody to implement it, there's not a single person that would take them serious. They've just tried too many things, floundered, screamed, carried on, threatened, all of it stupid, changed their mind 3 weeks later, tried some other tactic, and to be honest, with nobody can even pay attention to it anymore. And some of you parents get in that same boat. It just becomes ineffective, floundering, yelling, stupidity. You're just saying the same old stuff over and over again, and it doesn't do a bit of good.
Yeah.
So
okay?
How do you get out of it?
How do you get out of it? You're going to have to go back to God and find small little things and be consistent. Okay?
That's the key.
Be consistent.
Consistent, I'm telling you.
I know that. Let me tell you something.
It works wonders.
Now, some of you ladies, if I make you mad, I make you mad. If I posted on Facebook 1/4 as much as some of the people in here do, I could not run my life. I couldn't do it. I just couldn't. If I just did it 1/4 as much as some of you do, I can't imagine being able to concentrate on what everybody else is doing, write about it, say some posts, put in some little clever things. For me, it's all I can do, maybe 2-3 texts a day like that. And it really, it takes me because of just all that I've got going on and trying to take care of things and everything. And if I made 15 to 20 posts a day on Facebook, I'm sure my family would begin to just fall apart. I just can't imagine my family doing well. I just can't imagine it. I just can't imagine me being able to concentrate, take care of it, or anything else if that was the case. And so it's just one of those things. Then you find yourself, here's, you know, Sam sits on it up, all right, Sam, yeah, I don't got time to pay attention, think about it, I just yell the punishment out or whatever else. And he'll go, he's got no respect, but just in bitterness and muttering under his breath and, you know, and never forget it all his life, carry on, bitter over it. And I don't want that kind of life. I don't want my kids to have that kind of life. Some of you grew up that way, and you don't have any better sense than to pass it on to your own kids, okay? And you got to break the cycle. You got to break it. So again, he says this, he doesn't want him to be overmuch swallowed up. This guy that screwed up, he does not want him overmuch with sorrow. Verse 8, Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love to him. By the way, the most effective part of any punishment is the reconciliation afterwards.
Yes, sir. I believe that absolutely.
To walk away from somebody, you punish them, and Big Daddy and go pee on a fire hydrant, and I'm in charge here. You know, you're disgusting. You know, it's this idea, yeah, you had a punishment, and yeah, they paid a price, and yeah, they did wrong, and it hurt everything, but it's that reconciliation afterwards, and for you to confirm to them what they really mean to you, and, you know, there's nothing like that, nothing like it whatsoever. And if you're missing that in life, you're missing. All right, now watch this, verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So Paul wanted to know. Let's see if you're obedient. I'm going to give you a tough thing, okay? I want you to handle this thing. Here's how I want you to judge that man. I want you to do it this way. Verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave any, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ. Now, I'm going to show you one of the strangest verses in the Word of God. All I can tell you is it's there. Go to John 20, verse 23.
Did he say he forgave him for Christ's sake?
Person of Christ.
John 20.
Go to John 20, and I want to show you verse 23. John 20, verse 23. We'll go to verse 22. You know me, I'm always. Jesus is talking, verse 22. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's before Pentecost. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The disciples there, those apostles, get a special breathing out of the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That's an apostolic power.
Well,
now that's, by the way, if you were ever raised a Catholic, they believe they have that power, that they can forgive. They believe that,
right,
okay?
Yeah.
They don't have that power. They think they have that power, okay?
Hmm.
And they couldn't start a car with it, but they think they have that power, all right? And again, but that's an apostolic power. That's not the giving of the Holy Ghost to the whole church. You see that later. That's just something. You took those apostles, and you just saw Paul exercise it, didn't you?
Sure did.
Second, it's the only time I ever know that happened. It's just one of the stranger verses in the Word of God. So back to 2 Corinthians 2. You know, Amy's like me, grew up Catholic. You kind of look at that. It's there, you know. It's there. It's written in it. All right.
That's one of those parts where you got to know who it was to.
That's right. Got to see who that's to.
Yeah, amen.
Yep. All right, so he said, I forgave the person. Now look at verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So how would Satan get this advantage? By some people not forgiving. Some people not forgiving, Satan would get an advantage. I have people in this room who Satan has an advantage over them because there's people they will not forgive.
That's right, leave them and give at the altar.
Okay?
That's
right. I have people in this room who Satan has an advantage over them because there's things you will not forgive.
That's right.
You harbor it, you play with it, you toy with it, it's in your memory, it's a bitterness, it happened, you've got a grudge over it. Now, I'm not asking you to be all silly and throw flowers and that kind of stuff, but you got to let go of it.
Yeah.
You've got to be willing that if they ever open that door, that... You know, it's a hard thing to forgive somebody who doesn't see they need forgiveness.
That's right.
That's the hardest single person in the world.
Definitely.
And you've got to be willing for your sake, not theirs.
Yeah.
For your sake.
Pastor, how is it? There's been so many things in my life that I was and have been bitter about. How do you know which ones is blocking those doors?
Tanya, here's the point.
Good question.
And listen, Tanya's got 100 critics. I'm probably her chief critic. Okay? You want to hear Tanya criticize, you get me aside in a bad mood. I'll criticize Tanya for an hour and never say the same thing twice, okay? But now listen, I don't know many people who've ever had as much dirt done to them as a child as Tanya's had. I don't know many. Dale could compete. Edmund could compete. But if you stop and think about them, all of them came in here and hated each other.
That's right.
Okay? Why? Because they all had this similar background. Each one was deeply crippled. Each one of them had trouble dealing with people, trusting other people. Each one of them had self-esteem issues, all that kind of stuff. And they could just spot each other. I hate you. You know? And it was like radar. They just see it. There's one of those over there. And poison comes out of you towards them. All right? But that's the sad part about abuse. It doesn't make you into a nice person. Abuse makes you into a terrible person.
Sure it does.
Okay? Those of you who love dogs, go abuse a dog day after day. Does it become a nice dog? No, it doesn't become a nice dog. It snarls and bites. Miss Pam Wolfram has a poem back there that, because she deals with animals that have been very extremely abused. Mm-hmm. And they send them to her house and she tries to win them back. And her poem says this, it's from the dog's eyes. The hand is coming towards me. Those hands have hurt me so many times. And it's just going on slapping and pinching and tearing. But sometimes it's nice. Should I bite it? Too late. And it's just, you get this impression of that dog in there. Your hand's going to say something nice, but it bites it. Can't stop itself. I have people in this church just like that.
That's something.
Just like that. I watched Tanya 1,000 times bite people. Why? Because just used to abuse.
That's right.
Just used to abuse. Absolutely. Just used to abuse. And just going to handle it that way. So the thing is, how do you get rid of all that? You want to know when God will take bitterness away from you? When God is convinced that you won't lightly become bitter again.
That's right.
Okay? If God becomes convinced that you won't lightly do it again.
That's right.
Okay? You know, it's one of those things, if I saw, you know, one of my boys out in the field stuck in the mud and, you know, truck bottom right out right there, who wouldn't go get a tractor and help pull him out? But if 2 hours later they're in the same spot, I'm not going to be so quick to climb out of bed with a tractor and go pull them out again.
That's right.
Okay? It's just not going to happen. And, you know, about the third time they do it, you can go get a shovel, big boy, and pull it out yourself. I'm not going to go, you know, I don't care what you do. I'm not stupid. I'm many things, but stupid ain't one of them. You know, babies playing that game, they drop their cup, you pick it up. They drop it again. We don't play the pickup game, you know, you do it once. After that, maybe it stays out. You can scream, you can cry, but you dropped it one too many times for daddy. He ain't picking it up. All right? But you know what? Bitterness works the same way. God, go ahead, take the bitterness out of your heart, and only God can.
Yeah, absolutely.
I've become convinced that only God can take bitterness out of a heart.
Yes, sir.
If you're bitter over something, only God can take it out. Absolutely. And that bitterness, and again, it's not hurting the person you're bitter at.
That's right, bro. Yes.
You can sit there and swallow 18,000 tons of plutonium and hope it poisons everyone around you, and it only poisons you.
That's right, sure. Okay?
And it makes you despicable. It makes you somebody nobody wants to be around. Mm-hmm. Makes you somebody that people do their best to stay away from you. Okay? And I've had a lot of people in my church, just that kind of person. Okay? But the thing is, how do you get rid of that bitterness? You have got to convince the Lord that if he took it away, you would not lightly, Miss Debbie.
I'm thinking of Brandy. I'm trying to convince him. I mean, we talk about that all the time, and it's been
for one thing, he has no desire to.
None. He loves it.
That's right. He personally loves it. It's a strength to him. He's finding solace in his bitterness and anger with his dad.
I used to be like that.
That's right.
Yeah.
And what you just have to do is put your hand on his shoulder and say, I love you, Randy, and I'm praying that God deliver you from that. But he never will till you want deliverance, and right now you don't.
That's right.
Okay? And just look at him with sad mother's eyes. And one day those sad mother's eyes may come to him at a time when you have no idea, okay?
That's right. That's right. Yes.
All right. So again, he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now look at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. So you go back. I believe in Troas is where the house of a school of philosophy was opened to him, if I remember right. And so that got opened, There he stays. So he's giving you another reason he didn't come to Corinth. Hmm. See that? Moreover, it wasn't, it's not just this thing of how everybody was dealing at the time, but this door was also opened also. Okay? Hmm. This door was also opened. You know, one of the hardest things in the world is when you've promised a child something and you can't do it. Okay?
Yeah.
That's a hard, you promised them you will, and you can't do it. And I think all of us have been hurt that way. It hurts, you know, it really bothers. You promised them, and now you can't do it. And if you've done that with a child, you better go to great lengths. Paul's going to great lengths here to tell him why he didn't come. Great lengths. And there's a wound and there's a bitterness there with that child, and it's your job to see to it that bitterness doesn't take hold, that you deal with it, okay? And Paul's doing that here. So he says, verse 13, he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. Now there's another thing. He's looking for Titus. He can imagine a day with no cell phones, no telegraph. No postal service. And you go to a town looking for somebody, he's not there. How do you find him? What a miserable thing. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. And by the way, if you're looking for someone and you can't, they're not contacting you and you can't get up with them, you know what that feeling is. You have no rest in your spirit. You're just restless. Yeah. You don't know where they're at. Yeah. Yeah. All right, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, okay? And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, God wants his knowledge known to everybody. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't the whole world know about God?
They don't want
to. Well, partly because they don't want to, but he said he maketh the savor of his knowledge, the smell of it, how you know, if somebody's barbecuing in the neighborhood, you know it pretty quick, don't you?
Right.
You walk outside, think, gosh, I haven't been getting along with the Joneses lately, but I think we'll get along today. Yeah. It smells so good, you know. And so he says, God makes the savor of his knowledge. How does he make it known? By us. We're the closest anybody ever comes to really getting a whiff of God.
That's a good
answer. Okay? They're going to get a whiff. And the sad part is, we got many a home represented right here where people came in with it. They wouldn't want God. No victory in it. No nothing in it. They wouldn't want God. Why would anybody want that? Okay. And so it's one. And if that's the case in your life, then you say, what can I do? What can I do to make my home different? Okay. And some of you, it's just a matter of a stiff neck. Okay. Just a stiff neck. You don't want to change things. And it's made things miserable. It's made things awful. You know, it's just made things grievous. It says in verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So to God he smells, sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now watch verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Do you realize there's certain people who look at you and they don't see any victory, they just see death. Oh, who wants that? I don't want that kind of life or whatever else. Yep. And this, you know, and a lot of people misunderstand that at first. I understand that. Not everybody's going to come walk up and say, oh, Chris and Jody go to church, we want that life. Oh, you know, no. In fact, there's something phony about people that are that way. You know? You know one of the banes to every pastor when he's new in town? There's usually someone who comes in who just joins, who joins every new thing. And they'll just talk him, oh, he's the most wonderful thing in the world. 6 weeks later, they hate him.
Dawn.
You know? And for the 6 weeks they're talking him up, it actually everybody gets a bad impression because old Lulu's talking good about him. You know? And, you know, and I could name a couple people I went through that with when I first got here. But some are akin to Dick, so we won't. But he knows. But it's just, but it's just, you're just going to go into that. But we're the savor of death unto death, but to the other we're the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for this? Other people could look and say, that's the smell of life. Why is it that Dale and Amy smelled life? They couldn't attain it. They rebelled against it, fought against it, mad at God over it. and yet kept crawling back and smelling life.
Right.
Okay? Why is it I have other people in this church who just keep smelling death and decide that's not for me? That's not right. I'm not going to do that. It comes down to the human will. After a while, they don't want those changes in their life. They want to do it any old way they want to do it. Okay? And it's destroyed them, destroyed their parents before them, destroyed probably their parents before them. It'll destroy their children, destroy everything around them, but they just want it their old way. My way or the highway, and they'll just sit there in the middle of, like a big baby with its diapers full of every horrible thing it can be full of and stinking to high heaven, and sure, they're in charge of the world. Okay? So the savor of death unto death. Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, it comes right out of left field on that one. We're not in Paul's lifetime. There were people corrupting the Bible.
That's something.
Okay? You know what that means? It means you could go get a copy of a Bible from the year 45 AD and it could be wrong.
That's something.
Okay?
Already, yeah.
For we not as many which corrupt the word of God. Already in his lifetime there were people corrupting it. Meaning you could go back and find a manuscript from the year 45 AD and it could be a wrong manuscript. That's what it says, doesn't it?
Isn't that the argument that people give with the Dead Sea Scrolls because of the time?
Right, yeah, the time frame, it's old, all this kind of stuff. Yep. Now, just because not everybody in here understands this again, but if I were to take the Ten Commandments, and I told I want everybody in here, you have 10 minutes to do it, I want everybody to copy the Ten Commandments down. And then I went and got rid of that copy of the Ten Commandments. And then said, but we've all got it written down. But every single person in here made a mistake. Everyone. Peter spelled one word wrong, Sam spelled a different one wrong, Eric left a whole commandment out, Jennifer wrote one twice. I can imagine, obey, honor thy father and mother, he forgot that one. You know? But, Jennifer writes one in there twice, and everybody made a mistake. You say, oh, we've lost them forever. No, we didn't. Because what are the odds that everybody would make the same mistake Jody made? So if Peter, for example, misspelled covet, and everybody else had it spelled right, it'd be pretty obvious which one was wrong, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? We got 23 that say one thing, and we got one that says another. That's the wrong one. And that's what's called collating. Then we'd go ahead and say, oh, this one's here twice. Oh, only one person put it here twice. Everybody else put it once. So we know that's a mistake.
That's good.
Okay? So we'd go through, and you know what? It wouldn't take long. I could absolutely piece together that Ten Commandments perfectly again with every single person in here having made a mistake.
That's good.
Okay? That's what the scholars did, right?
That's what the scholars do in putting the Word of God together. There's never been a manuscript of the Bible that was perfect.
But they took many.
That's right. You have to take many and put them together and collate. In other words, when somebody wrote down a Greek manuscript, it's not perfect. They misspelled something, left something out here or there. But when you have 10 of them together, you can tell which one's wrong.
But I'm thinking about like when the Jews did their thing, they had to have...
That's right. In that old... Yeah, we're talking about Greek. But in that that Hebrew Old Testament, they went to great lengths for accuracy.
Well, they took them from different time periods too.
That's right. And it just goes back to different time periods, all that kind of thing. So you collate those together. People who think just the oldest are the best can be very, very wrong. And there's a good reason why they can be very, very wrong. It has nothing to do with the oldest. It has to do with going and carefully putting them together to reconstruct it properly. And you can't have prejudices. You can't say, well, I like this one and I don't like that one. You'll catch that sometimes. It's got to be scientifically. What's that?
Majority of the other versions do a piece of this and a piece of
that. That's right, and you catch them all the time. I've actually sat Dr. Bruce Metzger. I had a copy of his Greek text one time. He's considered a great scholar in Greek, and I had his entire Greek text together, where for every single verse, he tells you what manuscript he got it out of. And what he'd do is this: you'd reread along. And he'd be going along in Romans, and it's all different than the King James Bible, and he's used Codex D, 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 and then all of a sudden D agrees with the King James Bible, and maybe verse 16. So So suddenly he uses Codex Aleph. Okay? He doesn't use that Greek man. Why? Because it agreed with the King James Bible. And you catch him at it all the time. And then they swear, I'm using the best. No, what he's doing, he's prejudiced against the King James Bible. And he goes back in all these old manuscripts, keeps finding. And then it looks like great scholarship to
sure
him. But it wasn't great scholarship. It's just a guy prejudiced against the King James Bible who happens to be able to read Greek, going back there mixing you up like a Chinese fire drill.
So if you had something that sat out of that from, like, say, the beginning, and they really didn't know that there was a different gospel, would they be held accountable during the tribulation?
No, if they've never been under the true gospel, not at all.
So, I mean, if they've been in a church since childhood that was an NIV.
Right, they've never heard the true gospel if they've been sitting in an NIV church. Okay? All right. Now, back to verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but there's another way to corrupt the word of God. That's to have the word of God, but to live differently than it says.
Uh-huh. Ain't that something?
Okay? You know, for example, if I had a manual for my car and this is how to run it, you know, I'm supposed to take this grade of gasoline, but I always put in a different grade, there's a corruption there.
That's right.
You know, and nowadays, grade of gasoline doesn't mean much, but cars made the 70s and 80s, it made all the difference in the world.
Definitely.
I used to drive a 1985 Toyota, and if I put 95 octane in there, it cost me less than if I put in 87 octane. I paid more for the gas, but I got so much more mileage out of that 95 octane. But I had a boss who couldn't get that through his head. No. I'm not putting that in it there. I'm paying 10 cents more a gallon. And I'd sit there and measure that thing on the odometer and sit there. And you know, with that 95 octane, I'm getting like 20% better mileage on there. The car was built for that. You know, and I'd get that extra mileage out of it. But he'd get that car and he'd fill it up with 87 and I'd get way less mileage. I'd never get the same out of that tank. It wasn't built for that. Now, to their credit, new cars really are built for lower octane. Most of them are that you have there. But the thing is, they weren't. So it's one of those things. And the manual told you, put this gas in. And I'd show him that. Put that gas. I'm not putting that in, you know. But again, he's corrupting the manual. The manual, he's not going and changing the manual, he's just not doing what it says.
Right.
And there's a lot of Christians corrupt the Bible. They'll say, I believe a King James Bible. Argue with people over the King James Bible and live contrary to
absolutely
a King James Bible.
Yes, right? Sir.
You might as well be using an NIV.
That's right.
In fact, a few years ago in Hamburg, I heard that one Filipino get up there. He was traveling around the United States. He made one of the greatest statements I've heard. He just said, I've traveled. They said, I've gone to King James churches all over, living NIV lives.
That's right. Amen, brother.
That's a great statement. All right.
Yeah.
That's a man corrupting the word of God. All right. But again, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. When I speak, I'm speaking exactly like this Bible tells me to speak.
That's right.
In the sight of God, with my conscience clear, this is how I'm doing.
Yes, amen.
You know what? From time to time, I'm going to make mistakes.
Sure.
I'm not perfect.
That's right.
Dale's going to make mistakes when he gets up there. Not perfect.
That's right.
Not going to happen that way. But it's that sincerity in the sight of God, trying to do it exactly right, doing exactly the way you're supposed to by that Bible. And when God shows you doing something wrong, you just repent of it, get it right in your life. You can trust somebody like that.
Amen.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
I'm not wedded to any one person, any one doctrine, any one faith, anyone anything. I just want what this Bible says.
That's right. Yes.
Okay? And if you can open up this Bible and show me in context where I'm wrong, I want to change. I'm not changing the Bible. I want to change.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? All right, we just got a few moments, and I want to go into chapter 3 and verse 1. He says this, do we begin to commend ourselves? Hmm. Okay, if I come to you and say, Tanya, I'm really the guy. You know, it's me. I'm the right. Debbie, you just hang out with me because I've got the touch, all right? Do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Okay, Debbie, do you need me to get Brother Hain to write a letter tell you that I'm a pastor or do, you know, but isn't that what he's saying?
That's what he's saying, yeah.
Letters of commendation. You know what a letter of commendation was? Let's say that Chris was traveling to San Francisco and he had to go to a cookie convention there. something, and some church wanted to know. You know, it's either I got. It's a proper thing for me to write a letter of commendation, say sure. This pastor Chris is a good member of our church, and you know, and such, and puts up with Jody, makes him a great guy, and such. That's what's called a letter of commendation.
Sure, yeah.
Okay. Paul said, Do I need that? Okay. And obviously the answer is no, Paul, you don't need that. He said, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? No, I don't. Now, next week we're going to go into this verse, for ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And next week we'll go into that. All right.